But we're looking at the triumph of Christianity. As we saw last week from our message, as we continue through the book of Acts, the word of the Lord, verse 20 of Acts 19, the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. God's word, when it is preached in power and on purpose in elevating Jesus Christ, it can do nothing but grow mightily and bring about its results in each of our hearts. We need to be in the word. If we're in the word, it will grow mightily in our lives and in our community and our families. So the question is, I guess, why aren't we in the word more? If we want to grow to realize God's purposes and to become mighty and to prevail, we do that with God's word. From our study last week, we learned that Ephesus was a city held in bondage by pagan religion and black magic. The people were practicing sexual perversion, voodoo, and other occult arts. The sordid powers of Satan employed fear, demonism, and darkness to enslave the people, as we saw from last week's message. Paul attacked Satan's stronghold head-on with the most powerful weapons ever known to man. Those same weapons are still in our hands this day. He attacked them with the weapons of truth, the Word of God, with love for God and one another, with righteous behavior. That's something that we as Christians are sometimes sorely missing, righteous lifestyles. We need a lifestyle that goes along with our profession, don't we? And as born-again Christians, we are empowered to live the Christian life and to be making Jesus look good rather than ourselves, as we saw last week. And also, the true power source of these churches, wherever they've been planted, we have seen as believers coming together in fellowship and in prayer. Corporate prayer, individual prayer, that was their true power source. As Paul's little band of Christ-empowered believers began to grow, the good news of life through faith in Jesus Christ also began to grow and to spread. Throughout, as we saw from verse 20 and as we saw last week, we ended that message, that the word of God had spread throughout all the provinces of Asia, so that the word of the Lord grew mighty and prevailed. That's what God's word wants to do. It will prevail. But you and I need to be living it, and as we live it, it will go forth and it will prevail. The result was that the new believers had a great bonfire in Ephesus. You remember that last week? Everyone began to bring their religious, their horoscopes from the morning newspaper, Sunday morning newspaper. Don't anybody raise your hand. How many of you read the horoscopes this morning? Burn them in the fire. Having anything to do with that, we are to burn it in the fire of Christ and get that out of our lives and instead start reading the Word of God in the morning rather than the horoscopes, because the Word of God is what we need for our lives. Astrological charts, as I say, horoscopes, Ouija boards, all the black arts and curses and special Ephesian magic literature that we discussed last week, they brought all that, threw it in the fire, and burned it up. According to Luke's progress report here, Paul's ministry in Ephesus was extremely successful. And right now, in the lesson this morning, we're going to see that Satan is about to retaliate to an individual by the name of Demetrius, who is a maker of the images of Artemis, of the temple of Artemis, the great goddess of the Ephesians and all of Asia. That's going to be the retaliation. Two things we're going to look at this morning in this passage: Paul's concern for the saints in verses 21 to 22, and then Paul's conflict with Demetrius and the idol makers of Ephesus in 23 to 41. But before we get into that, I'm going to show a little film clip that I think picks up on this real well. Just gives you a little backdrop with living action, much better than I can act it out, of what this context embodies. The very existence of the city of the Ephesians was under attack. Satan's stronghold had been shaken, so that the gospel was permeating all of Ephesus and all of Asia, let alone Macedonia and Greece. The gospel had gone forth in tremendous power, and it was having its effect, because sales were down on the little idols, the little flashy girl, as we'll see. Their sales were down, and the craftsmen were concerned. And that's where we're going. The triumph of Christianity. Paul's concern for the saints and Paul's conflict with Demetrius is what we're going to be looking at in this passage once again. First of all, Paul's concern for the saints in verses 21 and 22. Now, after these things, Acts 19:21, this continues after right where we left off last week. Now, after these things, after the burning of all of the magical scrolls and documents, Paul purposed in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem, and after he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, saying, "After I have been there, I must also see Rome." And having sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. So Paul has a concern, first of all, for the churches that he has been founding. We studied this weeks ago, but just to give you a map so you can picture this in your mind, this is all of the continent of Asia has been impacted by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul, on his first missionary journey, planted churches, if you remember, in Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. And so he has churches that he's planted there. But he wanted to get to Ephesus, became the headquarters because of the size of this city and how he could reach all of Europe and all of the world from Ephesus. And so he sends colleagues from Ephesus up to visit the churches of Macedonia that he founded, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, and then they were to come down to Greece and visit the church at Athens and also the church, another very large church at Corinth. So this is where he's concerned for these churches. He's concerned for these people, for their growth in Christ. He wants to know how they are faring with their new growth in Christ. He wants to be able to come to them to impart more spiritual truth to them. We know in some of these cities, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, he didn't get to stay there very long, did he? Jews rose up and drove him out of town because of his message. We know he came to Athens and he really had only one time that he was allowed to speak, and then they laughed him in scorn and drove him out. But a few followed him. There was a little house church that was started there. But God was in all of this, sent him on down to Corinth, where he founded a mighty church. And you remember an angel came to him in the night in a vision and said, "Paul, settle in, for you're going to teach here for a long time." And he stayed there for over 18 months, didn't he? And built them up in the faith. And that, again, was another major area where he knew that he could reach the world from the city of Corinth because of the seafaring. Remember, Corinth had a little Panama Canal through there where they would drag ships across that isthmus. It was an economic capital, an economic center. And that's the types of places Paul liked to penetrate with the gospel of Jesus Christ, to see men and women start to receive Christ. Then God would raise up leaders that he would instruct. He would leave them there and he would go on. So he's concerned for these folks. Something I thought about is he longed to impart more spiritual truth to them, for he knew far better in his day than you and I seem to know in our own, that apart from the Word of God, there is no spiritual growth in our lives. Paul knew that, and Paul wanted to convey that every time he had a chance to convey that. The beginning of the Christian life is not enough. Salvation is a free gift, is it not? We receive Jesus Christ, we're in. By faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that separates you and I from the lost people of the world, is they're saying, "I don't want it. I don't want to hear it. Get away from me." But for us, we have said, "Yes, I want to hear about Jesus. He died on the cross for my sins. Thank you, Jesus. Come into my heart." That makes us a Christian, does it not? That's a free gift. But we're not to just stay there. That's becoming born again in Christ. And from there, we must learn how to live the Christian life. And that is by the power of the Holy Spirit, who indwells every one of us. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:13, "Do you not know, my brothers and sisters, that every one of us, at the moment we believed in Jesus Christ, we were baptized into Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit?" So we all are in Christ as believers in Christ. And Paul wanted them to know that. And he wanted to teach them. And he does a fine job of that in the opening chapters of Romans, especially 5, 6, and 7 of Romans is some of my favorite. Chapter 8 of Romans. How do we live as Christians? By the power of the Holy Spirit is how we live. By applying the Word of God to our lives daily. That's how we become mature Christians and truly live for Christ. If we don't choose to do that, we're still born again Christians, are we not? I mean, God can't force us to study His Word, to gather together, to pray to Him, to do the things of the spiritual Christian life that He wants us to do. We will still have heaven as our home, God as our Father. Some joy and peace will come to us from time to time, as I think the Holy Spirit brings thoughts of Christ to our mind. We'll have periods of joy and peace. And yet we will be ineffective as a Christian, and our lives will reflect bondage to sin and the continuing reign of evil in our lives. Evil thoughts, evil speech, when we lose control, we will continue in the flesh if we don't build ourselves up in the Spirit, is what Paul teaches. Galatians chapter 6 is one of my favorite. We need to be involved in spiritual things. Because as Paul longed to teach these believers, as I hope to teach you over the years Christ is pleased to leave us together, we need to be in the Word. And we hit on that every Sunday, don't we? The second thing Paul was concerned about was his collection for the famine relief of the Jerusalem church. Now, we don't read that here. It just says that after Paul finished, he purposed in spirit to go to Jerusalem, and he wanted to go through Macedonia and Achaia. Luke doesn't tell us here why. Why? Because these were wealthy churches. They were under tremendous persecution, but they had sent word to him, and they said, Paul, even though we're under persecution, even though our businesses have suffered because we've received Christ, we want to help the mother church in Jerusalem, who we have heard reports is suffering terribly because of their faith in Christ. You remember the Jerusalem church was a Jewish church. And when they received Jesus Christ, they lost their businesses, their homes. They were cut off from their families. They were totally excommunicated. And they formed a Christian community in Jerusalem and in surrounding areas. They had it tough from the beginning. And so the churches that Paul has founded, he's always telling the people, pray for those back in Jerusalem, because they have shared spiritual things with you. You are obliged now to share financial things with them. And so we're tipped to this. I've got several references I thought we might look at together. A great famine had descended upon the land of Judea. The Christians in Jerusalem were hungry, and Paul longed to help them, the mother church in Jerusalem. So he sent Timothy and Erastus off to Macedonia to visit the churches of Macedonia and Achaia, which is the Greek peninsula. And as I said, we aren't told here, but we're alerted to this fact about taking a collection for the Christians in Jerusalem. First, if you flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, just go forward, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, and flip to the last chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 8. And we read, first of all, in verses 1 to 4 of 1 Corinthians 16, now concerning the collection for the saints, this is the Jerusalem saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so I want you to do also. On the first day of every week, and that's Sunday, is the first day of the week that the churches met together, I want you to put aside and save each of you as God may prosper you, that no collection be made when I come. And when I arrive, whomever you may approve, I shall send them with letters to carry your gift on to Jerusalem. And if it is fitting for me to go also, then they will go with me. In other words, if you want to appoint your own delegation, and if you say, no, Paul, we want you to carry it, then we'll all go together. We will all carry this gift. Now, this isn't the normal Sunday giving that keeps the church going. This is a special love offering for the church in Jerusalem that the people were encouraged to save up their Coke money, their hamburger money, save up the extra money to be able to send an offering. Because like us here, folks, we've all got plenty. But there's other places in the world where they don't. And occasionally, we've got a Gideon speaker coming in April. And I will ask you, I'll start telling you a couple weeks ahead of time, we got a Gideon speaker coming, so start saving up a little ice cream money, Coca-Cola money. Last year, we saved up quite a bit of money within a couple week stretch. And when he came, we were only a holy half a dozen last year, I think. And we were able to give a wonderful offering to the Gideons. That's what's being spoken about here. Love offerings for special needs, special things. When we have a guest speaker, sometimes it's appropriate to take a love offering. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes the church gives them a love offering from the leadership. But what Paul's talking about here is the mother church that's been suffering from the beginning. Save up for them. And now a famine's hit them. Things are even worse. He sends forward Timothy and Erastus to start telling the people, start saving your money. Paul's coming. Let's start saving the money up for the collection of the saints. And then in verse 5, Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians 16, but I shall come to you after I go through Macedonia, for I am going through Macedonia. Now remember, he's writing to the Corinthians, okay? And he's still in Ephesus when he's writing 1 Corinthians. This is about 56 right around 56 A.D., A.D. 56, when he's writing this letter to the Corinthians, which is called the first letter to the Corinthians, and he's telling them, I'm coming myself. And little did he know when he wrote these words, he's coming a lot sooner than he thought. After we study this lesson together this morning, you'll see why. Because it's going to be a good time to get out of Ephesus. The mob now, these idol makers, they want blood. And it's God's way of moving him on, isn't it? Moving him on. For you and I, when difficulties come against us, I start whining. Why are you doing this, Lord? Why are you permitting this? Usually to get my attention, so that he can speak to my heart through his word and redirect me oftentimes. But Paul says, I shall come to you after I go through Macedonia, for I'm going through Macedonia first. Remember, Macedonia was up above here. Here's Macedonia. He's in Ephesus, so he's going to go up, visit Philippi, Thessalonica, swing down to Berea. So he's going to start up here. Everybody with me? And then he's going to come to them in Corinth, down here, on his way, on his route. And perhaps I shall stay with you, verse 6, or even spend the winter, that you may send me on my way wherever I may go. For I do not wish to see you now just in passing, for I hope to remain with you for some time, if the Lord permits. But I shall remain in Ephesus until Pentecost. So he says there very clearly that he is there for the purposes of the Lord. If you flip back a book to Romans, a few pages back, Romans 15, 23 and 28. In Romans 15, verse 23, Paul says, But now with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you, whenever I go on to Spain. Now here he's writing a letter to the Romans, and he's wanting to let them know that he's coming to them. He's writing this from Corinth. So now he's arrived in Corinth as he said he would. Now he's writing to the Romans. And he's telling them, I want to come to you. I've longed to come to you for many years. Verse 24, I want to come to visit you whenever I go on my way to Spain. For I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. And so not only does he want to go to Corinth, but he also wants to go on to Rome. He wants to be helped along with them. And then he says in verse 26, For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the spiritual things that originated from Jerusalem in Christ our Savior, they are indebted to minister unto them in material things, to help them out financially. Therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on by way of you to Spain. So he's writing to the Romans and he's saying, I'm in Corinth. I've taken this collection from Macedonia, from all the churches of Macedonia, and from Greece, Achaia, which is Greece, peninsula. I've taken these monies. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to deliver this money up to the church there. And then I'm going to come to you as I pass by. Is this guy done? We pointed out last week, he has evangelized all of the Asia, the continent of Asia, Macedonia, the Greek peninsula. That's not enough. He wants to go on to Rome and to visit them and to impart spiritual gifts to them, but he's not stopping there. He just wants to just have the privilege of gathering with them and being able to worship Christ with them. But as soon as he does, he's off to where? He's off to Spain, to the end of the world of that day. A whole new continent, the continent of Europe, to conquer for Christ. So this man is not content. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, one more reference here. I hope this would prove valuable for you so that when you come across a verse and you read these other verses, you can see how this can be put together, how all of these books were written within a 2 to 3 year period by Paul on these ministries. And the thing that amazes me is that he could sit down under the inspiration of God and find time to write a book like this. Romans is no light reading material, is it? It is the theology of our faith. And yet Paul found time while he was in Corinth to write to the Romans that great treatise on our Christian faith, preparing them for his visit. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. Here it is again. And in your margin, if you're a margin writer like I am, Philippians would be a good book to put in the margin here, Philippians 4:15 particularly, because they gave to Paul, and Paul was thanking God for their generosity in supplying his needs more than once. And I want you people at Philippi to know this. Because you have met my needs, God will supply all of your needs. in his riches in Christ Jesus. You won't have any needs because you're taking care of me. And we use that to promote missions, don't we? Take care of your missionaries and you won't have any needs. In a great deal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participating in the support of the saints. And this, not as we have expected, but they first gave of themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Consequently, we urged Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. So here we have a report on the giving of all of these churches that Paul had founded. And I love the fact that these people are begging him in their poverty to give to help support the church when they heard of the need. That's New Testament giving 101. It comes from the Lord. It comes from the heart. It's people that want to be generous in meeting the needs of God's people. And that's a wonderful thing. His commitment then, thirdly, to visit Rome on his way to Spain. We see this in the last part of the verse. He says, I must also see Rome. And we already read that over there where he wrote to the Romans after passing through and taking this love gift to Jerusalem. By the will of God, I'm coming to you. I want to visit you. I want to fellowship with you. I want to be helped along by you. Hint, hint. Start saving your Coke and hamburger money, Romans. You Roman folks, and you can help me along. I pray that God will help me along with you as I go on to plant churches from Italy, all across Europe, all the way to Spain. This guy had a mission heart, didn't he? He was a missionary at heart. So he wants to be helped along by them. Dr. G. Campbell Morgan used to say of this verse, this is not the must of the tourist. We have a lot of missionary tourists today that like to take the church's money and go on a little mission trip. For the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. No. This is an evangelist at heart that wants to minister to those people and to take all the hardships that go along with that. So G. Campbell Morgan would say, this is not the must of the tourist, but this is the must of the missionary's heart. This is the true heart for Jesus Christ that wants to just not be able to preach, but he wants to affect entire people, ethnic classes, ethnic groups. He's not satisfied to plant one church. Paul had a zeal to affect the whole known world of his day, and he just about did that, didn't he? He was on fire for the Lord. That's what we're talking about here. He longed to help Christians who were already there and to instruct them, as he said to the Romans. They're already got a church going there, and he's writing to them, praising them for their church, for their growth in Christ. He wants to come and impart some more spiritual truth to them. On his way, he wants to be helped by them as well. It's interesting to remember that Paul's travel plans, Jerusalem with the love gift, fellowship with everyone in Jerusalem, praise the Lord together, it wasn't that at all, was it? There were chains and affliction, bondage awaiting him, as he says in another passage here. He knew that hard times were waiting for him, but just like Jesus Christ said the same thing, I have come to do my Father's will. Much affliction, suffering, and death await me in Jerusalem. Paul began to perceive the same thing, and every time he ran into a true prophet of the Lord, they were telling him the same thing. They were confirming to him, there is nothing but bonds and chains and affliction await you in Jerusalem. That's not the travel plan that he had emailed ahead for, I'll tell you. He wanted to drop off the love gift, fellowship with the believers there, and then catch a ship and head for Rome. But little did he know that he'd be in prison for a couple years. He would have to appeal to Caesar to go to Rome. In chains, in bonds. But his desire was to impact the capital of the Roman world, the capital of all the provinces of the world of that day, to make it to the city of Rome, to carry the gospel in power, to encourage the believers there, to spend a little time with them, and then to continue on planting churches. Away we go, planting churches. You know, he had some little song, I'm sure, that they all sang along the way, praying and praising the Lord. That's what Paul was involved in. Just as Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem, so Paul here says, I must also see Rome. And this is the first mention of Rome in the book of Acts, for those of you that like those little notes. This is the first mention of Rome in the book of Acts. And from here on, from this point on, it's going to become the major theme of the life of Paul. To get to Rome. I've got to get to Rome. And bondage and affliction in Jerusalem, being chained in prison for 2 years at Caesarea, He gets out of jail there. They put him on a ship, and away he goes. And then shipwreck, loss of the ship. He eventually gets to Rome with the good news of Jesus Christ to strengthen the brethren there. Paul's conflict with Demetrius and the idol makers of Ephesus. The rest of this passage just gives us a historical report on what happened in Ephesus. While Paul now, he's been here for probably about 2.5 years, hasn't he? He's been ministering here for quite some time. He's been very effective, as we pointed out last week. He had a new operating ministry, a way to do his ministry here in Ephesus, because he's been in the school of Tyrannus, hasn't he? Lecturing 5 hours a day, 6 days a week, for 2.5 years. He has stirred this town up. He has stirred the young and old alike, men and women, who have taken his message throughout Asia and planted churches everywhere, hasn't he? We saw that the 7 churches of the book of Revelation were planted during this time, not by Paul, but by disciples under his teaching. If you will, this was the first seminary. This was the seminary of Paul in Ephesus, and these people were plugged in. As I say, 5 hours a day, 6 days a week. You know, so many today, pastors, they want to know what's their vacation and how much are they getting. And Paul didn't take vacations, did he? He lived Christ, and he wanted to impact the whole world of his day with the gospel of Christ. So the first thing we see here is the reason for the riot. What's got Demetrius so upset? An attack against idolatry. Now, at that time, there arose, verse 23, there arose no small disturbance concerning the way. Here's this mention of the way again. It is the way to life, the way to heaven. How do we get to heaven? By faith in Jesus Christ. Is there any other way? I mean, that sounds okay, that's interesting, but isn't there any other way? Acts chapter 4, what did Peter say to the people in Jerusalem? Jesus Christ is the only way. There's no other name that's been given on heaven and earth whereby we may be saved but through the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself said, others came to him and said, okay, you're one way, there must be other ways. All roads must lead to God and lead to heaven. What did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, the life. No man will come before God the Father but by me. Must be through me. I'm the one who's going to die on the cross for you to pay for your sin. There is no other way. You must come through me by faith in my name. Men and women throughout the centuries haven't liked that exclusive message, have they? And it's hated in our day. All roads, folks, do not lead to heaven. They lead to hell. The only road that leads to heaven is faith in Jesus Christ, the one who died to pay for our sin. He's the only way. So now these folks here in Asia, they were promoting another way. It's the ancient way of idolatry. Buy one of my little statues and just rubber belly or whatever, and you'll get pregnant gals. You guys need more crops and you need your animals to be more productive. Well, just talk to the old girl. She's the goddess of fertility, after all. She will provide all your needs. But Paul was preaching a contrary message to that. These are idols made with hands. They are useless. You have to serve the God who made the hands and look to him. He is our creator. You need him. Turn to Christ. And so Demetrius stands up in verse 24. He's a silversmith who made silver shrines. He made idols of Artemis. And it was bringing no little business to these craftsmen. This was a big part of the economy of Ephesus, idolatry. He gathered together, verse 25, the workmen of similar trades, and he said, men, you know that our prosperity depends on this business. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a considerable number of people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods at all. Don't miss the humor here. Dr. Luke wants us to hear the humor in these words. For us, we should be cracking up laughing. Gods made with hands, he says, are not gods at all. Who wants a god that you can hold in your hand that has been made by a man? Is that god going to do you any good? Well, if you got faith that he will, he will. No, he or she won't. It is God the Creator who has revealed himself to us through his word. He is the only one that can help us. So these words are meant to be very humorous. But to the idol makers and those who depended and made their money off of this, it wasn't very humorous at all. Not only is there danger, verse 27, that this trade of ours fall into disrepute, but also that this temple of the great goddess Artemis be regarded as worthless, and that she whom all of Asia and the world worship should be enthroned from her magnificence. And when they heard this, they were filled with rage, and they began crying out, saying, Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. And the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed with one accord into the theater, dragging along Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia. So we see a riot is started by this Demetrius as he goes through this fivefold indictment. Here's the five things Demetrius says in this passage. Number one, our prosperity depends on this business of making idols of Artemis. It's my livelihood. I can't give this up. I won't be able to make any money anymore. How am I going to feed my wife and kids? Well, I would say to you, if you throw that thing down and say, God, I want to know you, the true creator, help me feed my wife and kids, you're the only one who has the ability to prosper me or anything I do. I denounce this as detestable in your sight, and I throw it down. Number two, Paul's preaching that gods made with hands are not gods at all is jeopardizing our craft. This is the message of Christianity. Your idolatry, all roads do not lead to heaven. It is through Christ alone. If you preach that message, my friends, you won't be popular in some quarters because it's not politically correct. But be Christ correct and forget about being politically correct. There's a very real danger that this trade of ours may be fall into disrepute. And it did, didn't it? Within a few short years, Christianity had so taken over all of Asia that Ephesus passed from the scene. There's a danger that the temple of the great goddess Artemis be regarded as worthless. One of the seven wonders of the world, as we talked about before. This was an incredible temple to the great goddess, the mother goddess of all of Asia and the world. They had an image of her that they kept in the temple. It was a meteorite that somebody had found and chipped away on it a little bit. And they kept it in the temple. And everybody knew that, as we're going to see here in just a minute. She's there! And she doesn't need defense, as this town politician's going to say. But our temple's going to pass from the scene, which it did. There's a danger that she, whom all of Asia and the world worship, should even be dethroned from her magnificence. Our great goddess herself is going to be thrown down. And as we said a couple weeks ago when we first looked at this, somebody said a man came up with this. The goddess of fertility, lots of extra breasts to suckle all of creation. This is perverted pagan religion. The great goddess is going to be dethroned. And what's so humorous about all of this is the fact that does any god need defense if they're truly a god? No. But these are the defenders of Artemis. These are the ones who are making a living off of Artemis. So a riot breaks out. They rush together with one accord, filled with rage, verse 28. And they begin to cry out, saying, Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. And this went on for over 2 hours. They cried this out. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. And what happens then, on the way to the theater, they rush with one accord to fill this theater. And this has been unearthed. This is where they have held all their meetings. They filled this place. It's rumored that you can fit 25 to 30,000 people in here. I would suggest they had 40 to 50 crammed in, like anchovies in a fishnet. It was crammed. And all of them, I think you could have heard them throughout Asia. It sounded like one of our football games will be on this afternoon. Great are the Broncos or great or whoever. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. For 2 hours, that's all they screamed continuously. Now notice what Paul does. Verse 30, Paul wanted to go into the assembly. He wanted to go into this theater, but the disciples, his disciples, would not let him. Is Paul a coward? Paul wants to go in and face these guys, but the Lord restrained him. Why? Because he would not have been heard, as we're going to see. He would not have had a hearing. He probably would have just been stoned to death and killed right there. Stomped to death, stoned to death. It was not the time to confront these folks. And the Lord wisely had his disciples restrain him. When's the last time you saw a preacher being restrained from preaching? What a great thing. They restrained him. And also some of the Asiarchs who were friends of his. The Asiarchs, these are the leading men of Asia. These are the wealthy, the aristocrats. These are the Harvard, the Cambridge. These are the Yale. These are the boys that got the yachts and got all the money. one of them, several out of them, individuals, they would be appointed at the club. The rest of them would decide, well, Fred, you want to do it? Yeah, I'll do it for a while. Chuck, yeah, I'm up. Okay. And they would serve for 1 year, and there would be a number of them. These are the Asiarchs. These are the men who ruled. These men were from Asia. They weren't Romans. Remember now, and we're going to see this figures in, who was in control? The Romans were in control. And so a riot like this is very dangerous. So the Asiarchs, even friends of Paul who had been impacted by the gospel of Christ, they sent and urged him repeatedly not to enter into the theater. Stay away from here. They sent word to him. So then, verse 32, some of the people were shouting one thing, some another, for the assembly was in utter confusion. The majority didn't even know for what cause they came together. This sounds like a typical riot. You know, a bunch of mindless people getting together and screaming about something. Don't even know why they got together. They just follow the leader, follow Demetrius. He's got something. He's got everyone shook up. We better join him. So they're shouting one thing. Some were shouting another. And some of the crowd concluded that it was Alexander, since the Jews had put him forward. Now, this is humorous. Alexander, the Jews have their constituency there from the synagogue. And they're there to join with the Ephesians to denounce Paul. But because he's a Jew, the people of Asia, they see the Jews, and they know that they're against idolatry, right? I mean, they're against Artemis themselves, so they won't let him come forward. But he wants to get up there on the platform and tell them, hey, we're with you guys. We don't like Paul either. But he can't get a hearing. That's why I suggest it would have done Paul no good to come into this body at this time on this day, because he would not have got a hearing. He would have just got smashed. So some of the crowd tried. Alexander, he was intending to make a defense. He's standing before him trying to quiet him down. Verse 34, but when they recognized he was a Jew, a single outcry arose from them, and they shouted continuously for 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." And so now the town clerk steps forward. And this, I love this guy, this politician. I love this guy. He lets them totally, "Great is Artemis." He lets them wear out. And then he steps forward and says, "People." And they all recognize him. It's Mayor Lou Schaefer. What's he got to say? It's the head guy of town. It is the town clerk. It is the mayor. He steps forward in all of his robes. He is one of the head Asiarchs. This guy's got the money. He's polished. He's been to the best schools. He steps forward and he quiets them down. They see him. They're tired, so that everyone just silence. And he says to them, he gives a fourfold defense. After quieting the multitude, verse 35, he said, "Men of Ephesus, what man is there, after all, who does not know the city of the Ephesians is the guardian of the temple of the great Artemis, of the image which fell down from heaven?" Here's where we know there was a meteorite that somebody had carved out into this female deity, and they hacked it in the temple. He said, these facts are indisputable. Everybody in Asia knows it. Calm down. Nothing's going to happen to our temple or our great goddess mother. Since then, these things are undeniable facts. You ought to keep calm and do nothing rash. For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples. That was the bank of Ephesus. The money was kept at the temple, in the treasury. They aren't being brought here on charges today for trying to sneak in there and steal anything. They aren't temple robbers, nor are they blasphemers of our goddess. They aren't blaspheming her or denouncing her. And that's an interesting insight. Paul, in his message, didn't spend his time throwing rocks at Artemis or the other folks in town, the other churches or religious movements. He spent time preaching Christ. And preaching the Word of God is the power. We need to be busy about that, don't we? Don't be throwing rocks at one another. We all got wounds. Let's help each other patch them up and keep telling each other how great Jesus is. And we will be energized, and His Word will continue to go forth and touch others. Because others know what different ones of us have gone through. And they'll say, what an amazing thing. They're not acting like everybody else. They're acting different. They're acting like Christ. For you have brought these men. They don't rob temples. They don't blaspheme our goddess. So then, if Demetrius and the craftsmen who are with him have a complaint against any man, the courts are in session and proconsuls, attorneys, are available to them. Let them bring charges against one another. But if not, if you want anything beyond this, it shall be settled in the lawful assembly. For indeed, we are in danger of being accused of a riot in connection with today's affair, since there is no real cause for it. The Romans are going to come and stomp us and take away our freedom, so you better knock it off, is what he's saying. We shall have to give an account, for this disorderly gathering, if we don't quit it, he's got their attention now. The Romans are going to come and stomp us. They all knew what that meant. Their freedoms will be taken away. And after saying this, he dismissed them. Applications. Spiritual success in Christian service is always met by satanic opposition, my friends, and retaliation. How can we overcome that? Gather together in prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. We have power in corporate prayer. We try to get people together to pray, and forget that. This place should be full on Wednesday nights before Bible study as we gather to pray for this church, for our membership, for your poor little pastor that's getting beat up all the time. That's what Paul did. This is going to come, satanic opposition. May each of us discover the power inerrant in the name of Jesus Christ. It is a power that is able to deliver you and I, brothers and sisters, from bondage to Satan and to our old sinful ways. I heard it well put the other day at a conference here with Tommy Nelson. He was teaching on Romans chapter 6, says, "Stop sinning," Paul says. "Stop it. Your old man, your old woman, all that you were in Adam, it's been crucified and buried with Jesus. And you have been resurrected in the power of Christ, the same power that brought Jesus out of the tomb, took him to heaven, seated him at the right hand of his Father. That power is resident within us. Start using it." And Tommy Nelson said, "What's that mean? I don't sin no more?" He said, "No." He said, "I still sin." He said, "What it means, folks, is the phone still rings, but you don't got to pick it up. The phone still rings, just don't pick it up." That's the spiritual life. We still are tempted. We still have our flesh, our sin nature. It still tries to control us and dominate us, but we're free in Christ. My prayer for each of us is that we may grow in our desire to love and to serve Jesus, to love and to serve one another. That's what we want to be about here in Horizon Christian Church, to be a church of Christ that is meeting the needs of one another and being energized to reach our community. Sounds like the book of Acts to me. How about you? Because we will never reach this community. Christ's Spirit within us will, as we corporately gather together and pray and reach out to others, so that we might practice the BLT. BLT, bacon, lettuce, and tomato sandwich, is an easy way to remember this. What did Jesus say back in 33 AD when he was saying goodbye to the boys? "Believe on me, fellas. Live for me and go tell the world about me." So let's be BLT Christians as we carry the word of Christ forth.